Well, amen. This morning, we're doing something a little bit different, in a sense. We are taking part in, we've been talking about this for a couple weeks, the Voice of the Martyrs International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, And so we're going to be talking a lot about that this morning. You're going to hear some stories that I will be kind of sharing with you that I've come across, but also from some frontline workers as well this morning. And then at the end of our service, we will have a time of obviously invitation. And I really want to encourage you to consider now praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters in the church and coming forward potentially if the Lord would lead you to do so and spending time in prayer and asking the Lord to work in a mighty way. And so we're going to talk about what that looks like in just a little bit. But this morning, as I mentioned already, we are taking part in a special day. And this is a time that is set apart where many churches are setting aside time today or this month to be praying for the persecuted brothers and sisters all over the world. Think of this as a global prayer meeting is kind of what we're talking about. And what we're doing is we're praying for our brothers and sisters who stand as bold witnesses for Christ in the world's most difficult and dangerous areas. And I know that we see persecution in our country to varying degrees. We know that we've seen people in our country lose their lives for standing for Christ or speaking truth of Christ. And so this morning is not to say that we don't experience any of that. It's to say that the global church has experienced it in a much greater degree for much longer, I believe. And I personally cannot put my mind in those situations. I cannot identify with them to that degree. I want to pray for them. I try to understand what they're going through, but I've never endured that. To give you a little bit of a perspective on how different it is, we announced publicly that we're doing this, and no one showed up with firearms to stop us. There is no secret police at the door ready to arrest me and take my property and throw me in prison just because I'm a pastor. Now, none of you leave here today with the threat of losing your life because you gathered for worship, for no other reason than that you gathered for worship. I don't have to fear that there's somebody in our group right now who works for the government who's trying to get information so that we might be overthrown, shut down, and arrested. Like, we just gathered for worship. Now we know we live in a world and we're aware of the dangers in our world. It's a fallen world. There's dangers everywhere. We know that. Churches in America have suffered persecution. But to the degree at which we see our brothers and sisters enduring, it's hard to fathom. It truly is. And the part that really I find amazing and so encouraging is that our brothers and sisters who gather for worship know every single time the threats that are there. And they gather anyway. That is amazing. Because if we're being honest, we live in a church culture in America today that if we thought for a second, meaning American Christians, I'm not talking about us in this room, but American Christians, if many of them thought for a second that they could lose their lives just showing up, they would stay home. And the reason I know that is because we have American Christians that have already conditioned themselves to not come to the gathering. We already have that. I'm not talking about sick, shut-ins, there's a reason. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the general gathering of God's people. Our brothers and sisters literally risk their lives to do what we're doing this morning. And I go back a couple years to COVID when many churches, our church too, for 5 weeks, we suspended services in person because we didn't know what was going on, right? Nobody really knew what was going on. Those first couple months, craziness. And I had people that were like, when are we gathering again? When are we coming back to service? When are we having in-person services? And our board and myself, we prayed and we were like, we're just not sure yet. Let's just pause it for a few more weeks. And finally we said, you know what? We feel like we've educated ourselves enough. We feel we can do this safe in the right way. And so we're going to open services up. And many churches went through that whole year not having in-person services. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's what they did. And we went about 5 weeks doing that. And I bring this up because I had so many people that were like, man, I can't believe that churches suspended services for this. I can't believe churches this. I can't believe churches that. Don't they know how important it is to gather? And so, man, those first couple of months, it was great. Churches were just booming. And then what happens with humanity? Apathy. You know how many people told me, I'll never take church for granted again? And so many of the people I know, pastor friends, had people in their churches saying the same thing. Man, I'll never take it for granted again. I missed so much the gathering. And praise God. And many have not taken it for granted since. They learned, man, that's a treasure. That could be taken away. But on a national scale, what do we see? It starts to recede a little. It drops down a little bit. We fall into our routines. We start thinking, well, there's always next week. The church will always be there. There's always another Sunday. And I'm not saying that to cause us to feel like a guilt necessarily, because that doesn't do anything. Guilt doesn't motivate you to real change. It has to be eternal change by the Spirit of God to motivate us to truly make decisions that we believe God is leading us to make. The reason I bring it up is, for the vast majority of American Christians, there is next week. Our brothers and sisters have no idea of that. And so they gather when they can. And so this morning is about trying to put ourselves in their shoes, trying to pray what they need us to pray, and yet being encouraged to know that God has not stopped working. He is still on the move. He is still changing lives and seeing people come to Christ. We desire to unite with them, the body of Christ, in prayer and support, because we are all one in Christ. The Bible says, we remember those who are in bonds, as though we ourselves are in bonds with them. Hebrews chapter 13. Years ago, Stan and I were blessed to go to a Voice of the Martyrs conference. And if, in case you're thinking, we've already tried to have one hosted here. We're not in an ideal spot where we can really see the attendance that would be needed, because we're just kind of in the middle of nowhere, which is fine. I love the middle of nowhere. Amen, the middle of nowhere. You know what I'm saying? I'd take this over the city any day. No offense, anyone lives in cities. But here we have this idea that they went to this Voice of the Martyrs conference, and we get to hear people speak about, some people were from the Middle East, talking about the stories. This is probably like, oh my goodness, 10, 12, 13 years ago. We also had an individual that spoke that was working with the underground church in North Korea at the time, and his stories and all that was going on there. And by the way, as of that time, and as far as I know from what I hear, the underground church in those places are flourishing. They're flourishing. But while we were there, I got this bracelet. And I don't know if you can get this on their website or not. I didn't even look. But they had it at a merch table, and I was like, that's awesome. And it's two bracelets intertwined. You can't take them apart. And it literally says, bound with them. And I wear it because I try to remind myself that we're with them. Like, it's not that church and our church. It's the church. And if they're preaching Christ and they're living for Christ and they're preaching the word of God, then we want to unite with them. And so in a silly, kind of simple way, this just reminds me. And I don't wear it every day. But when I see it and I try to think of it, it's just a good reminder that, man, we get so caught up in our stuff, don't we? And by the way, we're all going through something, are we not? You all have something. And I was talking with somebody this week, and they were so sharing about their trouble that they said, man, I felt led to pray for God to alleviate this trouble that I'm going through. And then I started thinking about Job and his troubles, and I thought, man, who am I? Like, I'm praying for this. Look what Job went through. This is so small in comparison. And what I wanted to encourage him with is true, but it's a burden you're carrying. And to the Father, you need to pray about that. I've heard a pastor say it before. If it's big enough for me to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. It doesn't matter if somebody else sees it as a big thing or not. If you're enduring it, your Father who loves you wants you to bring that before him so he can lift that burden and give you peace and comfort even in the midst of the burden. And so this isn't to say that our troubles are so much less than theirs and so therefore we don't pray for ours. No, we understand that God is a loving Heavenly Father that wants his children to come and lay our burdens, lay those cares before him. And then he lifts them in his will. And he does great work through them. And so as we go through this morning, it's not about us and them. It's about one church, right? The body of Christ. We're praying for our brothers and sisters that are going through difficulties. Now, this could be modeled in praying for the overseas church, but praying for one another as well. Because guess what? There's people in your area of influence that are going through things, dealing with different things, and we can pray for one another. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want to look at a passage that's familiar to many, and maybe you've studied this and read this, but I love Paul's heart in this passage. Philippians chapter 1. And if you don't have a copy of God's word, you can use one of the Bibles provided there in your seats. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can turn to page 827. Page 827. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12. I realized the other day when I was thinking about putting the outline together, I was like, I give you guys a lot of numbers all at once. I just realized that. I'm giving you a Bible book, a chapter book, a verse, page number. So if you miss it, don't worry about that, right? We'll get there. But I was thinking about the other day, I was like, man, you give them a lot of numbers all at once. Slow down. So I'm saying what some of you are thinking, and it's fine. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And we'll read through verse 14. So Paul's writing to the church of Philippi when he says this, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing," that means building or gaining, "confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul's writing from prison, an encouragement to the church at Philippi. And I want to unpack this in just a moment and see two key truths that I think we can understand as we pray for our brothers and sisters all around the world. Would you pray with me as we open? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it is, the strengthening that it is. And Lord, as we spend time this morning thinking on and praying for those that are enduring such great difficulties, I pray that we would approach this in the right mindset. Lord, we're not just praying for people that are enduring difficulties. We're praying for brothers and sisters in Christ who are enduring these difficulties because they're followers of Christ. For no other reason. It's purely because they're of the faith that they endure these things. So, Father, I pray that we would have a heart of compassion and tenderness towards them, for them, and for one another. Because, Lord, as much as we know those difficulties are happening all over the world, we know that there are brothers and sisters in our midst every single day, every single week, that maybe they're the only Christian in their family. And maybe they work in a place where they're the lone Christian voice, or so it seems. Maybe there's a student here today that attends a school where they feel outnumbered. They feel like there's so much against them. Maybe there's people here today that just living in a fallen world and living in a fallen culture, that everywhere they turn, there's just opposition to Christ. Lord, maybe there's many here who endure opposition, endure persecution to various degrees, insults or name calling. Lord, maybe they have actually seen persecution in their life. And so I pray that we would not just think about those overseas, but also one another, to be praying for and encouraging one another, to be reminded that none of us are living this life alone, that we are knitted together in the body of Christ, that we might encourage one another. And so, Father, again, I pray that you give wisdom and guidance as we think on these things. And again, all of this is for your glory above all else. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes to the church at Philippi and shares a wonderful encouragement that even though he is in chains, and these are not figurative chains, these are literal chains, he's imprisoned in Rome, the Lord is working. He's in actual chains, and he writes to the church of Philippi, and he says, I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to misunderstand. I want you to get this, that God is working his purpose through this suffering, that God is working in the midst of this. Paul says that through his suffering, the gospel is reaching those that would not have heard if it were not for Paul's imprisonment. That's difficult for us to understand. Lord, why would you put him here? Why would you allow this? And God's response is, this is my will, so that the gospel will reach places that it needs to reach. What are those results? What is the reason for this? Well, Paul says that the church is growing stronger and more confident in the Lord because they are watching Paul endure by the strength of the Lord. The church is growing confident. The church is growing strong as they're seeing and hearing of Paul's suffering and yet seeing God work through that. They are gaining strength so that when they endure suffering, they will not waver but stand strong, not in their strength, but the strength of the Lord. And what is the confidence that they have? Why are we strong in our suffering? Because God is reminding us, I am using this to the furtherance of the gospel, that other people will come to Christ. Paul says, if it wasn't for his imprisonment, there are people in the palace and in other places that would have not heard the gospel. See, there's a purpose for this. It's not meaningless suffering for suffering's sake. That's the idea. It's not tragedy for tragedy's sake. There is a purpose here. God is working his will through this. And I know that's difficult for us because we want to believe, I want to believe that God's will is always the pleasant road. I want God's will to always be the easy road. Now, maybe I'm alone in this, but I don't pray, Lord, make my day as hard as possible today. Lord, I want to suffer so much today. Could you just make it so difficult? Like every moment, God, take up the parking, have the traffic. And that's our suffering for Jesus in this world. They're just like, oh, I'm sitting at this light for an extra 5 minutes suffering for Jesus. We don't pray those things. What do we usually pray? Lord, I pray that we have a good day today. And it's fine to pray those things. I'm not saying we don't pray for God to bless those things. But if God's will is that we go through a season of suffering for his sake, I suffer because of my own decisions, all right? When we make a sinful decision, there's natural consequences, and I'm suffering for that. God's going to use that too, but that's different than what Paul's going through. Paul's not in prison because he committed a crime. Paul's in prison because he preached the gospel. Paul's in prison because he stood on the word of God and said, I will not back down. And as he's enduring this suffering, God is using it, and God uses our suffering for his glory. God is sovereign. He doesn't let a tear fall from your eye that isn't usable for his glory. He is using these things and many other things for his glory, and that the gospel is preached. Voice of the Martyrs has, as they usually do, provided a short video that highlights the challenges faced by those advancing God's kingdom in hostile regions. Now, I want to be encouraging to you, there's nothing in this video that's going to be concerning or graphic or nothing like that. But you're going to hear some stories about individuals that have suffered great persecution. The story is entitled Daniel and Aline. And I'm probably saying her name wrong, but that's how I read it. Daniel and Aline. They are serving in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And the story tells of two Congolese Christians who are working to bring hope and healing to fellow believers traumatized by kidnapping, violence, and loss. So let's hear their story.
Heavenly Father, ride with us today. Listen to the cries of your children and
make us instruments of your peace. Amen. is Mahindu. I am a Christian. My village was attacked in June. I was taken with some others into the forest. They said, if you become Muslim, you can be spared. If you refuse, we will kill you.
My name is Kasaka. I am a Christian. My friends and I were coming out of our field. We were attacked by rebels. They had weapons. We were outnumbered. They tied us up and began to slaughter us. One by one. With their machetes.
Remember to listen more than to speak. Remember to let God speak through His word. And three,
ask, pray, and above all, be there.
They killed both my brothers because they had refused to convert. And I said to myself, they can kill me, but I am not going to become a Muslim. About that time, the army came and rescued us. The soldiers tried to ask me questions, but I could not speak. I had no words. My voice was broken.
They were killing my friends. And I was the third before the last. And feeling like I was already dead. There was a commotion. The person before me had some money in his pocket, and the rebels began fighting each other for it. And when I saw them fighting, God spoke to me and said, run. I ran, and three of them followed me. They followed me, but they could not catch me.
What did you do next?
I hid in the bush for a long time.
My brothers were left in the bushes without being buried. My whole village has been killed. There is nobody left.
When I received the Bible, I opened to Psalms 23. I've walked in the valley of the shadow of death.
After I was attacked, I lost the ability to speak. But I am beginning to move past the heart. I am praying again.
Comes over you when you hear stories like that, but for me, it just breaks my heart to hear that people are enduring such difficulties. But I can only imagine for ministry leaders, daily to hear those struggles and those stories, And I think we think often about those who are enduring the persecution, but let's be praying for those that are trying to lead those people, trying to minister to those people and walk with them through that hurt. And also in that video, I realized that I've never read Psalm 23 the way he's read it. I've never walked in that regard to in the valley of the shadow of death, to be that close to losing your life for Christ and to be willing to lose your life for Christ. Currently, all over the world, there's great persecution for the believers. In various countries and various reasons. In Africa specifically, as this story comes to us from the Democratic Republic of the Congo. In Africa, Christians are being slaughtered by Islamic groups. Their homes are being destroyed and their lives devastated. All because they are followers of Christ. It is estimated that 7,000 Nigerian Christians were killed this year alone. Between 2009 and 2024, an estimated 52,000 were killed. Now, what's amazing about that is if you were to look up continents and areas that have growing churches, do you know one of the areas that the church is growing the most? In the nation of Africa. There's millions of Christians. And in some places in Africa, their church is flourishing with little persecution. But in certain regions, there's great persecution. And it's amazing because the government of Nigeria has reasons and explanations for this. They've downplayed it. Even in our nation, it's not really being talked about. Recently, more and more are starting to realize what's going on. Comments are being made. Things are being talked about. But this has been going on since 2009. And only recently are we starting to hear major news reporting on this. So how can God possibly use these stories, these tragedies? How can God use these things for his glory? How can we respond to these things? Well, I believe we recognize that, as Paul said, as partners in the gospel with the persecuted church, the gospel is going forth. This is a constant truth. The gospel is always going forth and reaching the world. It will not be stopped due to any human persecution. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel will continue to go forth. Persecution is intended to silence believers and stop the gospel. However, as one author writes, the unintended consequence of persecution is a harvest of fresh souls for the Church of Jesus Christ. A living organism that will continue to advance and progress despite all opposition. The early church father Tertullian in the 100s wrote this: "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Another early church father, Augustine, preached a sermon about 150 years after Tertullian wrote those words, and he referenced his words when he preached this: "The earth has been filled with the blood of the martyrs as with seed, and from that seed have sprung the crops of the church. They were arrested, bound in prison, brought to trial, tortured, burned at the stake, stoned to death, run through, fed to wild beasts. In all their kinds of death, they were jeered. They were jeered at as worthless. But precious is the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You see, persecution is intended to stop the church, but persecution only causes the church to grow and the gospel is preached. Because the way in which believers suffer is different. When somebody in Christ is suffering for their faith, you will not hear them, in most cases recorded in church history for 2,000 years, curse the ones persecuting them, but rather they pray and proclaim the gospel. When believers are imprisoned or suffer, the gospel will also not only reach the world around them, but the very people they are persecuted by. There have been numerous stories of believers being martyred and the very ones committing the act, seeing the faith of the one losing their life coming to faith in Christ. You see, as partners in the gospel is going forth. We see great persecution, but the church has not stopped. The persecution has not stopped what the Lord is doing. If you read church history, there's even examples as early as the 300s where when persecution, late 200s, when the persecution in Rome was gaining and building and all of this, and then the Christian church began to rise up and the Roman Empire realized we have to kind of start backing down a little bit because a lot of our nation is now Christian. One of the early Caesars that hated Christianity was quoted as saying, "We cannot use persecution anymore. It only leads to the spread of the church." So he began to say, how else can we attack this church? How else can we stop this rise of this gospel of this Nazarite, this Nazarene, Jesus Christ? How can we stop him? We can't use persecution anymore because that's not working. And the church grew, and the church grows. You see, the gospel is going forth. But secondly, as partners in the gospel with the persecuted church, we realize the church is gaining strength. The church is growing strong. Those that hear the stories of martyrs are strengthened to preach the gospel more fervently themselves. Yes, in certain areas the church may go underground, but it is not out of fear. It is in a desire that even more people would come to Christ. We rejoice when we are counted as worthy of suffering for Christ. We see our brothers and sisters enduring great hardships, and we too partner with them in prayer and in suffering. And when we suffer for Christ, whether it is suffering to the degree we're seeing all over the world or suffering just living for Christ in a fallen world as we see today, we know from 2 Peter's words that there is a purpose in our suffering, and so therefore we rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings for Christ because 2 Peter 1:7 tells us that our faith is tested and will result in praise to the Lord. That through testing, through suffering, our faith will result in praise to the Lord. 2 Peter 4:12 through 14 tells us that our suffering identifies us with Christ. It unites us with Christ in his sufferings. 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, our suffering pushes us to entrust all things to Christ. When you're going through difficulties, there is nowhere else to turn but Christ. Because he is constant and he is faithful and we rejoice in him, even in suffering. The church is gaining strength. We do not back down because our Lord is continuing to move the gospel forward. And so we partner with him and we're stronger because we realize our strength is not in ourselves. And maybe that's the great secret of persecution against the church leading to the church getting stronger. It's because when I'm suffering for my faith, I realize I have no other answer but Christ. He is the only one that is constant. And so I find my strength in him, which strengthens the body of Christ. I heard a story this week about believers gathering for Bible studies in areas and regions where it's not easy to be a Christian. And it's persecuted greatly. And on a larger scale, if you publicly gather for worship. And so these groups, they meet in smaller groups and they guise them as social gatherings. We're just getting together to hang out. We're just spending time with family and friends. And so they have these groups meeting all over cities in these areas. And as they gather, there are materials that they're using to try to disciple one another to gain strength and to grow stronger in the Lord. And in these materials, there's discipleship on studying the word and on prayer, which are needful and helpful. We all need that. But there's also specifically discipleship on how to suffer well for Christ in these regions. In one example, in the Middle East, there is a ministry that created an app to help these groups in their studies. And in the app itself, there is a section specifically on persecution. See, for us, we read about persecution as a concept, as a maybe, as a what if. These people read about it and study about it as a reality of their daily lives. And they're not necessarily praying for the suffering to stop. They're not praying for the suffering to cease. They're praying, Lord, in the suffering, help us to suffer well. Help us to suffer in Christ's name. This is what Peter talks about. This is what Jude talks about. Many of the New Testament apostles understood that suffering is a part of living for Christ. And so how do we respond to this? We know the gospel is going forth. We know the church is growing stronger. We know we're partners in the gospel with our brothers and sisters all over the world. And so how do we respond to this? What can we do in response to this? Well, in your notes, and there is an outline available. And if I didn't tell you that yet, there is an outline available in your app there. And in there, all this information is there. So if you haven't pulled it up yet, you're welcome to, or you can go to it later. It's all going to be there. But I want to give you just three simple things that we can do in response to what we've heard today. First, we pray. We pray. We pray for the gospel work in our lives and theirs. For our eyes to be open to daily opportunities because the gospel is moving forth and we want to be involved in that. We pray for our missionaries here at our church, their various needs, that the Lord would strengthen them, that the Lord would provide for them. We unite with our missionaries who maybe aren't in highly persecuted areas, but they're still enduring difficulties and they're sacrificing greatly to serve the nations of our world. We pray for them. But then we also can pray for the missionary or the frontline workers and those that are serving in Voice of the Martyrs up front, and we've had them in the lobby for a while now, is our Voice of the Martyrs prayer guides. And these are global prayer guides. And it lists the nation. It lists the difficulties in that nation, how open, how free it is, how persecuted it is. And you can pray specifically for different nations and different needs that are listed there. Now, these are for this year. And we'll get the new ones the end of this year, the beginning of next. And we'll have those available in the lobby as well. But you can pick those up and you can begin to pray specifically for those serving in certain nations and certain areas. But also we can pray specifically for frontline workers. And pray for those who are in hostile areas. A resource that's been shared with me is the Voice of the Martyrs radio podcast. VOM radio podcast. If you're into podcasts, you can find it anywhere you find your podcast, I'm sure. But it's VOM radio podcast. And you get to hear real life stories of those that are enduring different difficulties and persecutions. And many of them are frontline workers. In a recent podcast that I heard by them, a frontline worker said it so powerfully when asked of his level of fear in certain areas that they travel to. So think about this. This gentleman is a frontline worker. He's on the front lines. He's in these areas, these regions. And he was asked, what's your level of fear when you travel to these areas that are more difficult, that are more restricted? Are you fearful when you travel to these areas in the Middle East? And this is what he said. And the wisdom in this, the power in this. He says, there are concerns, but no fear. There are concerns, but no fear. What does that mean? He's aware. He's wise. He's using wisdom in what he does and where he does it. And they even had to mask his voice on the podcast because of where he serves. They don't want his identity to get out because he could be killed for doing what he's doing. He says, there are concerns, but there's no fear. Oh, that the church in America today, in all that we've seen and the rising persecution of the church, that we could say there are concerns, but there's no fear. There's so many Christians that are living in fear today and somehow forgotten who our Lord is. This gentleman knows who his Lord is. Listen to what he says. There are places that are not comfortable to be. Oh, comfortable? He used the word comfortable? I think I would use a different word if I was in his shoes. There are places that are not comfortable to be, but God with us. So we have that confidence to go. We have the network of prayers, warrior prayers, and they pray with us and we send messages. And while we are there, they pray and they pray and they pray. So what can we do in response? We pray and we just lift up our brothers and sisters. Not only can we pray quickly, we can give. We can give both locally and globally. We give in the local church to support local and global missions. We give financially to help missionaries that are overseas. But also, you can give directly to Voice of the Martyrs. And in your notes, this link is there. You can click on it. It'll take you right there. But it's persecution.com/donate. Three main areas that they ask that if you're prayerfully considering supporting what they're doing. One is persecution response. This is specifically providing help for those who have suffered persecution themselves and for the families of Christians imprisoned or killed because of their witness. You can help supply need to those families because their spouse or their loved one is in prison because of Christ. You can also donate through their Bible for Every Believer ministry. You can help ensure that every Christian in more than 60 nations have the Word of God in their language, in their hands. The gifts range from 5 Bibles for $50 or 200 Bibles for $2,000. There's all kinds of options to provide the Word of God for people in these restricted nations. And then also they offer frontline worker support. In addition to praying, you may choose to financially support frontline workers, helping provide tools and training for them. But the most important thing they want that I've heard is prayer. Specifically, one frontline worker said, "Pray for us regarding access to various countries where they are trying to search for the people that already know Christ and need support, or concerning with leaders of those countries to have open hearts." They're going into these areas. There's Christians there. They want to find and connect with them, but you can't just put out a bulletin board thing and say, "Hey, meet us here." They have to be strategic about these things. So pray for these frontline workers. Support them. So again, however you feel led to share and to support, we encourage you to consider it. And lastly, we want to encourage you to not only pray and give, but to share the hope of Christ with those around us. Sharing that hope will bring persecution in this world to varying degrees, but we rejoice when we suffer with Christ because he is glorified. I would encourage all of us to go into our area of influence following the guidance that Daniel and Aline shared in the video. 3 such powerful things, but so true. Remember to listen more than to speak. When you're ministering with somebody and you're sharing the hope of Christ with somebody, listen to their story. Hear what they're going through. Listen more than you speak. Remember to let God speak through his word. It is our source for hope and peace and joy. And then lastly, ask, pray, and above all, be there. Just be present in someone's life. We can do this in our lives today. We can let the love and grace of our Lord pour out of us and into the lives of those around us. And so this morning we recognize our brothers and sisters all over the world are being greatly persecuted for their faith. We pray for them and for the endurance to continue to stand for Christ, and that we, as well as them, will suffer well for Jesus, because it's for his glory that the gospel would go forth and that the church would be strengthened. Would you bow your heads with me in the word of prayer? As you begin to pray there where you are, and we're going to go to the Lord in a time of invitation, I pray that we would take these next few moments. And maybe when we stand in just a moment, you won't even sing a word of the song. That as the band begins to play, that you will come forward and bend a knee and say, "Lord, I just want to lift up our brothers and sisters all over the world who are enduring great persecutions, who are suffering for Christ and suffering well. I pray for endurance. I pray for strength. I pray that as the gospel goes forth, that you would be glorified." Maybe you're here today and that's the cry of your heart, and you would come in just a moment and pray. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. You hear these stories about people suffering for Jesus and it doesn't make sense to you. You don't really understand. But I want to encourage you this morning that the reason these people suffer for Jesus is because he suffered for us in a greater degree than we'll ever understand. The perfect Son of God, God himself, took on flesh, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, gave himself on a sinner's cross where he was crucified. He was killed as a payment, as a ransom for the sins of the world. He was buried in a borrowed tomb and he rose again on the third day. And all who place their faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins will be saved and will have eternal life in heaven with the Father. You see, Jesus endured the greatest suffering so that we could have eternal life. If we need to suffer temporary, momentary suffering in this world for the cause of Christ, that somebody else comes to Christ, it is our reasonable response. And so if you're here today and you don't know Christ, would you receive him today? There is no hope of eternal life apart from Christ. Your works can't merit you salvation. Your religious obligations and activity can't merit your salvation. Your morality is flawed. You have fallen into sin. You are born a sinner as I am. We've all fallen short. We've all broken the law of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We all need his grace. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you can receive him today right there where you are by confessing your sin, turning, repenting of that sin, and trusting in Christ, believing he died on the cross for you, was buried and rose again, and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, and he will save you. For the believers here today, would you pray? Father, go with us into this time of invitation. We lift up so many that are hurting this morning. Loved ones that have lost family members that were killed for their faith, imprisoned. Lord, homes destroyed, villages destroyed, so many lives taken. But we know that if they were in Christ, they are with you, resting in the joy of the Lord. But we pray for those left behind, the family and communities that are affected. We pray that you would remind us that you are doing a great work in this world. And so may we lift up and pray for our brothers and sisters in a real way, not just today, but moving through the remainder of this week and the remainder of this year, that it would be a consistent habit that we form. And so, Father, again, be glorified in all of this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? Again, as I said, if you'd like to come forward and pray, would you come and pray for those going through great persecutions? If that's your heart, don't wait. Come and pray. Spend time lifting them up before the Lord, asking the Lord to work well in those situations, and thank him for his enduring faithfulness to us no matter what. Would you come and pray?